Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. Tonight, we are going to continue in our cross series. I think this series is actually very important for us to understand the real relationship that we have with God and how to receive fulfillment in that relationship. And we bring out some things, I think, that we don't commonly think about when we think about the cross. In doing so tonight, we're also going to be giving a $400 counseling session. So my advice is for people who have been troubled, regardless of what has been troubling you, that you pay careful attention. Because the Word of God is sent to be our counselor. Pastor Stevens used to say, if you would be counseled by the pulpit, you would not need to be counseled by me. And then he would always follow up with, but there are particular circumstances in people's lives where people need special attention and so on, and that's perfectly legitimate. But this is true, I think, a large part of the time. Often we think we need help because we don't receive the help that has been given to us before we asked for it. And that Word of God is the help that God gives us. If I don't apply the Word of God, or if I don't actively, with academic discipline, receive the Word of God, or if I don't see the Word of God as truth for my life rather than just interesting information, then no amount of help will help me. Because the help that I need is in the Word of God. And so, today we are going to address one of these major parts that affects so many people. As a matter of fact, I would say pretty much everybody who is troubled in what we're going to talk about tonight. And whatever their details happen to be are simply details that stem from having issues with these topics tonight. In verse 28, the Bible says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. By the way, this is talking to you. I don't care who you are, this is talking to you. This has almost become a Christian cliche, unfortunately, but nevertheless, it is talking to you specifically. All things work together for your good. If you are among those who love God and among those who are called according to His purpose. That means if you are saved, you can't love God in 1 John 4:19 without first being loved by Him. You can't be loved by Him in Romans 5:8 unless you are commended to that love. And you cannot be commended to love by definition without being one person with that love, as the word commended is synesthesin, which means becoming one out of two. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the Christian's life. I don't care who that Christian is. I don't care where they go to church. I don't care what denomination or no denomination. I don't care what country they're in. This is the life that God has prepared for the believer. All things work together for our good. We are predestined. We are called. We are justified. We are glorified. God is for us, therefore no one can be against us. He will freely give us all things. No one can bring a charge against us because God justifies us. No one can condemn us because Christ died for us, and thereby in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 we became one new man with Him. He is risen, we are risen with Him. He is at the right hand of God. In Ephesians 2:6 we are at the right hand of God with Him. He makes intercession for us. Who can separate us? Nobody can from the love of God. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And nothing can separate us from His love. No matter what tries, no matter what it is. This is the Christian's life. Right here. This is exactly the life that God had prepared for the Christian. Now, Christian, is this your experience? I'm not saying, is this written in the Bible toward you? I am asking you, is this your experience? Are you resting in these things? Are you resting in the fact that all things work together for your good? Are you resting in the fact that you've been predestined, called, justified, and glorified? Are you resting in the fact that God is for you and no one can be against you? Are you resting in the fact that God freely gives you all things? Are you resting in the fact that no one can bring a charge against you because you are God's elect and He has justified you? Are you resting in the fact that you cannot be condemned because you are one person with the Savior? Are you resting in the fact that nothing can separate you from the love of God? Are you resting, especially specifically resting in these facts? These are facts. This is the truth. This is the Christian's life. Is that your experience? And I dare say that the majority of Christians would have to say no. Or they would have to say sometimes, but not all the time. Well, then you're not living in what God has prepared for you. And there is a reason why Christians are not living in what God has prepared for them. And we're going to address that tonight. This is why people need help. This is why people need counseling. This is why people need psychologists who are Christians, who receive the Word of God. Because there is something gone wrong. There is something that the connection is not being made between what God has prepared and what you are experiencing. People will say, I'm not happy. People will say, I need help. People will say, this isn't working for me. People will say, is this all there is in Christianity and nothing more? I guess this is all that's to it. No, it's not all that's to it by a long shot. But yet people are willing to accept it even though they know that it's not correct. And yet in their own personal life they say, well, this is the way things are. This is the way I am. This is my schedule. These are my problems. I wish it were different, and I will blame everybody else for it because I certainly cannot take responsibility for my walk with God myself. Genesis 3:7. This is what is going on when that happens. And like I said, the majority of Christianity, perhaps even the large majority of Christianity, experiences this at least on some fairly regular occasion. Then the eyes of them were opened. This is immediately after Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. This was one of the most insidious satanic attacks in history. Not just the eating of the tree of knowledge of the good and evil. That's not the part I'm referring to. We have referred to that a million times already. I'm not going to get into that tonight. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. They were naked since the day they were created. But now, their perception was altered. And in altering their perception, they stepped outside of the Word of God. And they stepped under the dominion and influence and thereby authority of their enemy, Satan. It started with Eve talking with him in the garden, and now this is the next step. They knew that they were naked, and just like God asked Adam just a couple of verses down, "Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that?" This is not something you got on your own. Who told you that, Adam, that you were naked? And of course, we know Satan told him that. Their perception opening meant that they came under the direct influence of the devil in their thinking, because they were no longer thinking with the Word of God. I am either thinking with the Word of God, and that is the governmental process in my life, or I have no option about it. There are only two kingdoms. I will be thinking with and under the governmental process of my enemy, the devil. Don't think this is a lot of scare talk. It's not. This is practical reality. Now, they knew they were naked. I never saw somebody say, "Hi, I'm naked." How did they get this? "I'm naked." Where did that come from? You see, the devil does this all the time. You know why he's doing this? When they take on the identity of being naked, they are dehumanized through self-orientation. And that was the goal toward Adam and Eve. Dehumanize them through self-orientation. Why did Adam and Eve look at each other, "I'm naked, I'm naked, you're naked, you're naked," and suddenly make themselves fig leaves when they've been naked all along? Because they became less than they were in their own perception. They became dehumanized. And they sewed themselves fig leaves and made themselves coverings. They tried to correct being dehumanized by responding to the dehumanization rather than responding to God. This goes on today. One of the classic, biggest, most common examples today is what's happening with race. Who cares what color you have? God gave the genetic capacity to humanity to be of various colors. In the plant world, we find that beautiful, fascinating, interesting. We even put bouquets together so that one color and the other color will go in there and you'll have this beautiful, colorful burst of beauty. But if you talk about people, it becomes an identity. My color is my identity. Well, that is Satan dehumanizing humanity. That's all it is. That is another form of "I'm naked." I don't care what the color is. Whatever color becomes your identity, Satan is dehumanizing you with your color. This is your I'm naked. And God says to you, who told you you were naked? This is not a thought that I put into your thinking. Who told you you were color? This is not a thought that I put into your thinking. I gave you the thinking of beloved, accepted in the beloved, justified by the blood, accepted by the mercy of God, made one new man with Christ, new creation, bride of Christ. Nowhere in the Bible is color even mentioned as far as the identity of a human being goes. And yet, at the same time, the devil works this into today's society where all of a sudden color is the big issue. How about toenails instead? I've got long toenails. Well, you have short toenails. Why not toenails? Why color? Why not toenails? Hair or lack of hair? Why not that? Why not the color of your eyes? Why not the size of your forehead? No, color. Okay, color. So Satan chooses color and now he completely dehumanizes people with it. Did you know that when you walk out from the love of God, you become dehumanized? Because you are created for the love of God. So if my identity is something other than God's definition of me in His Word, and I make it to be something, anything apart from that, I have been dehumanized. Who told you that you are these dehumanizing things? Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were color? Who told you you were anything else? No, you're being dehumanized. This is one of the insidious things about this big race movement today. It's actually an effort to dehumanize people. And once you dehumanize them, you can brutalize them any way you want. Just like Satan does all the time. This is nothing new. In Ezekiel 28:17, God said about Satan, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. What Adam and Eve experienced was exactly this. What Lucifer had experienced before he became Satan. His heart was lifted up. Okay, in Habakkuk 2:4, we know that the soul that is lifted up is not upright in him. That means he is proud. Why? Because of some superficial, trivial characteristic. Because of your beauty. Because you're naked. Because of your color. Because of your height. Because of whatever you want to call it. Because of the length of your toenails. He lost his identity as an angel in Isaiah 14:13-14. Why? Because he experienced the angelic equivalent of dehumanization, which he did to himself through pride, through self-orientation. When he became self-oriented, he also became dehumanized. Who told you you were beautiful? He told himself that. God never addresses beauty. God creates it, he never addresses it. Who told you you were beautiful? And now his soul is lifted up. And it's not upright in him. And he corrupted the skillful application of the Word of God for his own existence as an angel, for the sake of what he considered his splendor. His dehumanization led to incredible foolishness. And it came through self-orientation. Every time a person becomes self-oriented, they become more and more dehumanized. Because we are not created for self-orientation. In Romans 8, in that passage, between verses 28 and 39, there is absolutely nothing about self-orientation. It is all about what God does for us It's nothing about who we are in ourselves. It's nothing about our preferences. It's about the love of God making us what God desires for us to be. That's the Christian's life. Dehumanization takes away the Christian's life, and it happens through self-orientation. It takes away all things working together for good. They will positionally, but certainly not experientially. It takes away the predestined portion experientially, although it cannot touch it positionally. Experientially, it'll take away our call. Experientially, it'll take away our justification and glorification. Sometimes if you talk to a carnal believer, you're not sure if you're talking to a demon or to a human. And really, in all truth, there is not a whole lot of difference because there is a demon behind the human. Who told you you were naked? God had to rehumanize them. God needs to rehumanize us. In Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there are people who will actively live in these things and they will say, oh, I'm a Christian. Really? How do you know? I'm astonished at how many people, as a lifestyle, not as an isolated failure from which they get right, but as a lifestyle, I'm astonished at how many people, for example, live in fornication and they call themselves Christian, or uncleanness. They enjoy unclean, ungodly, worldly entertainment. Sorceries, which is drug abuse. Hatred. There's five kinds of hatred, and they're all the opposite of the characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7. If I am critical, I am hating somebody. If I'm unkind, I hate people. If I'm impatient with them, I hate them. It's not that I don't love them, I hate them, by definition. Hatred is one of those things on the list. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is not complicated. This is painfully straightforward. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Christian. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. My goodness, how much do you see that nowadays? Among Christians. Dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. The word inherit, because all of a sudden I'm positive that somewhere out there on the internet, somebody's saying, are you saying we can lose our salvation? The word inherit is koronomo, and it means to receive a part of an inheritance, to receive portion assigned to one, to become a partaker of. The kingdom, the word kingdom is basilia. It means royal power, dominion, rule, and the territory subject to the rule of a king. This is not saying in any measure that the saved lose their salvation. This is suggesting one of two things. First of all, those who practice such things may not actually be saved, even though they think they are saved. In Matthew 7:22 and 23, many will come to him in those days and say to him, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in your name? And they thought they were saved. But the second thing it means, if a person is actually saved, and it is possible to live in these things and be saved, that means that they will have no place in the power of God, in the dominion of God. In other words, God has no dominion rule over them. They are not subject to God as their king. And if they are not subject to God as their king, then they are subject to the devil as their king. He does have a throne in Psalm 94:20. So in the flesh, we become partakers of Satan's kingdom and we are under his dominion. That's what that's saying for the Christian. However, it's equally possible that the person never actually got saved. In Galatians 5:22, we have the converse of this. The fruit of the Spirit is love. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 defines that for us. The two most important characteristics are long-suffering, patience, and kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's followed by joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are those the characteristics that you habitually live in? This is what God intended for us. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, this is actually all about our choices, ultimately. We choose the relationship that we have with God. We choose whether all things in our experience work together for our good. We choose whether we get to experience the benefits of predestination, call, justification, glorification. We choose these things. We choose whether we will allow anyone to bring a charge against us because we are God's elect. We choose whether we have the fruit of the Spirit in our life or not. This is all a result of decisions. And I may say to myself, well, in that case, I want the fruit of the Spirit. Then what are you willing to do to get it? Because it isn't just, well, I want it. There's a process to this. There's a way that all this works. And so what I have to do is I need to choose life. In Micah 4:9, there is a question, and honestly, I would ask this question myself to a whole lot of Christians. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. You're acting like a woman in labor. This is what your expression is like. So why do you cry aloud? Is Jesus no longer on the throne? Is the Holy Spirit no longer present to guide you in all truth in John 16:13? Did he die? Why do you act like some woman in labor when you have a king on the throne and the Holy Spirit to counsel you? In Isaiah 9:6, he is the counselor. So why do you cry out loud? The problem is right here. In Psalm 107:20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Sometimes people want help, but they reject the help that God sends. And then they will pay some psychologist $300 an hour to try to fix through unworkable means that which cannot be fixed because the only fix was crucifixion. Why do you cry aloud? Is there no Jesus who is the living Word on the throne of your heart? Is the Holy Spirit not present anymore? Did he go away that he should not guide you in all truth? Why do you act like some woman in labor? When you have a king and you have a counselor And the answer is right here. He sent His word and healed them. I'm glad to have a king. I'm glad to have a counselor. But don't tell me about this stuff. Don't give me conviction from the Bible. Don't give me definition from my life from the Bible. That's a bit extreme. Well, then enjoy your misery because there's no helping you. It's wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. Forget it. It's hopeless. There's no hope for you at all. May as well just roll over and die. Because honestly, without the Word of God, you have no life. Why do you cry out loud? I'll tell you why. Because the one who is the Word of God and the Spirit that would guide you in that Word are not in their rightful place in your life. That's why. Nobody's going to help you fix that. That is the solution that can only come through humility. Why did they become self-oriented? For the same reason that the enemy did. His soul was lifted up. He became proud. Why is it that Christians who receive the Word of God can't be helped? Because of pride. It's that simple. People don't like this kind of clarity because it introduces a cross into their life. The flesh would rather do anything other than pick up a cross. But this is the reality from God. Now, here's how it works. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Let us make man in our image. That word image, sometimes people wrestle with the meaning of these words. They're actually fairly straightforward. The word image is the word selim, and it is a representation of deity. In our likeness, likeness is the word demuth, and it is visually similar. So when He made us in the image of God, He made us to have the same type of character as God has, to be a representation of God. When He made them in God's likeness, He made them to look like God. Do you know why Jesus was created in the form of a man? Because man was created in the form of Jesus. And He came first. So we look the way we do because this is what Jesus looks like. He has two eyes, two ears, a mouth, a nose, two arms, two legs, a torso, a head, hair. This is what Jesus looks like. And so God made mankind to look like God visually. But then He also made mankind to have the character of God as a representation of God. God never gave us dominion over Himself. Sometimes we forget that. God never gave us dominion over Himself. He gave us dominion over the animals. He gave us dominion over the earth. He never gave us dominion over God. God was always meant to have dominion over Adam and Eve. After the fall, that dominion was lost, and Satan had dominion over them, and through self-orientation, they operated in his image. He wasn't worried about the likeness. But after the fall, through self-orientation, because he had dominion over them, they were in his image. Prior to the fall, through God orientation, God had dominion over them and they were in God's image. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, "He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." Why did He die? So that they which live should no longer live unto themselves. so they which live should no longer be self-oriented. But they live unto Him which died for them and rose again. They're now God-oriented. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. And that isn't talking about knowing people according to their own flesh. If you look at the original language and delve into the grammar of it, you recognize it's talking about not knowing people after our own flesh. In other words, I don't know you through my old sin nature. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know Him we no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. What are those old things? Self-orientation. I'm not even talking about sin here. Sin was dealt with by the blood on the cross when we became the one new man with Him, and we were covered by the blood while we were with Him on the cross as His body, and the blood flowed over His body. That was us. I'm talking about beyond that. I'm talking about self-orientation. That is what is passed away. That's the only thing that's left to pass away. The sins of the world have been dealt with at the cross prior to mankind even being on the scene in Revelation 13:8. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Sin was never the issue. The issue wasn't sin. The issue was self-orientation. That's what Satan introduced. That's where he dehumanized them so that they would be in his image. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. This is saying that the cross restores our humanity. We don't have humanity apart from the cross. The cross restores our humanity. In Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in trespasses, Christ made us alive together with Him. We were dead in trespasses. We didn't have humanity. We were dead. But at the cross, we become alive again. What died on the cross? We died as the body of Christ. God took on Himself a body of death, and the body of death died on the cross and was made new again when He rose again. He gave us back our life. He gave us back our humanity. And it came through restoring Christ orientation. Years ago, I still do, actually. I know a lot of missionaries. And I enjoy talking to them when I have the opportunity. I was a missionary myself for a season. And this one missionary that I know was in a certain part of the world, and there's many parts of the world like this, where people were just uptight. And there wasn't a whole lot of joy going around. And this person, with his fellow missionaries that were on that field with him, they would go out and they would laugh. They would go on outreach and then get something to eat afterwards at a restaurant, and they would spend their time laughing. And so many things were humorous and fun to them. And people would look at them as they were there laughing, whether it was in a restaurant, on a subway, where have you, and they would think, these guys are drunk. No, they're not drunk. They're human. We're made for joy. That's a part of our humanity. Why does someone lose joy? Because they lose their humanity in self-orientation. They become dehumanized. We were made to be loved. Why are people so insecure whether somebody likes them or not? Because they have been dehumanized through self-orientation. They were made to be loved. They are loved. God makes the biggest issue in the universe out of the fact that He is love and that He is love for them. Why do people have the problems they have? Because they have been dehumanized through self-orientation. Humanity was not made for problems. Humanity is made to be more than a conqueror. More than victorious. We are made for love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We are made for these things. We are designed for these things. This is meant to be our practical experience. When we come to the cross, this is what Christ restores to us. He restores our humanity, which is defined by a life in the Spirit. Without that life in the Spirit, which comes at the cross, we have no life at all, in Ephesians 2:5. We're dead. But Christ makes us alive again. Why is it that people can't laugh? Because they've lost their humanity. Why is it that people live in anxiety? They've lost their humanity. Why is it that people are angry all the time? They've lost their humanity. Why is it that people are insecure all the time? They've lost their humanity. We were made for none of those things. We have become dehumanized through self-orientation. God doesn't dehumanize us. God rehumanizes us through Christ. The cross is my provision to become human. I'm not going to say to become human again, because that's not actually how it works. The cross is my provision to become human. And when I have a rich relationship with my Savior as one new man with Him at the cross, then I get to enjoy the fullness of what it means to be human. Now my emotions are healthy. My volition is used correctly. My consciousness is according to truth. My self-consciousness or self-image is the image of Christ. It's all right there. My mind is the Word of God. It's all right there when I'm at the cross. Please don't think that the cross is something negative. So many people say, well, pick up your cross means you got to die to yourself. You're already dead. How does a dead man die again? No, the cross is where we become alive and human, and we get to enjoy the fullness of the love of God, of the joy of God, of the peace of God, the long-suffering of God, the kindness and goodness and faithfulness of God, the gentleness of God, and it is the place where we receive the government of God. It's what makes us human. Why are there so many barbaric, horrible things that take place in the world? Because those by whose hand they take place have lost their humanity through self-orientation. Sometimes people ask, why do bad things happen to good people? Or why does God allow evil in the world? God didn't allow evil into the world. Satan and us working together brought evil into the world. We did it when we responded to the enemy. What did God do then? God gave us a way out. God gave us back our humanity so that we could have the fullness of the joy and love that we were intended to have as human beings. Human beings are not meant to be miserable. Human beings are not meant to be depressed. Human beings are not meant to be self-conscious, insecure, fearful, cowardly. Human beings are not meant to be angry or critical or impatient or unkind. Human beings are not meant to be self-oriented at all. That's not how we were designed. Human beings are meant to be one with their Savior and to experience the fullness of God's life in Galatians 2:20. That's what we were designed for. In Ecclesiastes 5:1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Now, there's a very good reason for this. It is because in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. In Habakkuk 2:4, in the latter part of the verse, the just live by faith. In Romans 5:2, it's through faith that we enter into grace. In Ephesians 2:8, it's by grace that we are saved. And in Hebrews 4:16, God's government is a government of grace. So, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. And draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. When you have the opportunity to hear the word of God, be prudent and draw near to the opportunity to hear the word of God. If I fail to take that opportunity, God says, I am making the sacrifice of fools. Fools are those who do not know how to skillfully utilize in practical application the Word of God in their life. So I have a choice. I can draw near to the Word of God, to hearing of the Word of God, and be prudent as I walk to the house of the Lord, or I can be a fool. Those are my two options. The choice is yours. It's astonishing to me how careless some Christians are, and this is not any small number of Christians, toward the Word of God when God says you either draw near to the Word of God or you are a fool. But what they don't realize as they are fools is that they are doing evil. That it's not in themselves that they have decided to not draw near to the Word of God. There is another kingdom that has influenced them and kept them from drawing near to the Word of God. Having the wrong attitude toward the Word of God shows that someone is under Satan's government. And so we want to be very careful and we want to pay careful attention to how we hear. We want to pay careful attention to what we hear. We want to pay careful attention to guarding our heart. We want to be careful to receive the Word of God. And because it is more necessary, as Jesus said, than our daily food, and really it's not about daily food, it's about all things I consider necessary. But because it is more than anything I consider necessary, this is more important, then draw near to it more than you draw near to anything else. Well, I have a job. Well, good for you. You also have an eternity you're going to be dealing with. And your job isn't going to do a whole lot toward that. Well, I have a family. Well, good for you. And what will you give that family? How will you invest in them? Well, I have responsibilities, and yet you're careless toward the greatest responsibility that God has given. You see, we hide lies, but they're still lies, even if they are our hiding place. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. In Romans 5:8, God commends his love toward us God has put us together, commends is the word synesthesin. God has put us together into one entity with His love. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we cleaned up our act. So many people say, well, I have to clean up my act first. You'll never do it. You might get religious, but you'll never clean up your act. Because it's not about your act. God put us together into one entity with the love of God. While we were yet sinners, He died for us. In commended love, we find our humanity. This is where the effects of the fall and of the flesh, that is to say the old sin nature, and of the devil's dominion are undone. Until I am living actively in commended love, then Satan will always have a place in my life. I won't be able to help that. I've given him that place. It's just the way it works. But in commended love, where I become one new man with the Savior, that is to say, with the love of God, I become the new creation who is the God-man, then I'm human. But only in that can I be human. Anything else, and I'm dehumanized. And anything goes when a person is dehumanized. In Galatians 2:20, our entry into commended love is the cross. Our entry into the life of God is the cross. Our entry into humanity is the cross. It's God who made man in His image and in His likeness. This is what defined human. That was lost. And the way that I regain it is through the humanity of the cross. Amen.
If you don't know whether you're going to heaven when you die, and you would like to know, then ask Jesus to save you. Simply pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for my sin. I accept what you did on the cross for me. I accept your mercy. I accept your forgiveness. Come into my heart and live. Save my soul, and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.